Let's continue reading verses 26 through 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. Here we have the fourth warning passage in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let's begin reading this section by reading verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Once again, some background notes. You know, there are five warning passages throughout the letter to the Hebrews. There's one at the end of chapter 2, where we have that well-known verse, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" There's a second warning passage in chapters 3 and 4 about the danger of falling short of the rest of God. The third warning passage is in chapter 6 and is the most familiar of the warning passages. There we read that it is impossible to renew again to repentance those who were once enlightened and have fallen away. Now here in chapter 10, we have the fourth warning passage. And the fifth warning passage is in Hebrews chapter 12, as we'll see. Now there are two big questions that come to mind when we read these warning passages. Number one, why are they here? And number two, how do we interpret them? The answer to both of these questions have to do with the audience the author of Hebrews is addressing. Who is he writing to and why? Well, the recipients of this letter were primarily Jewish, as the name of the book implies. These Jews had come out of Judaism and had at least become professing Christians. Some had obviously become true believers, but some had only come to the threshold of salvation. They hadn't stepped across the line yet. In fact, some of these borderline believers or threshold professors were thinking about going back to Judaism. So this is the audience that the author of Hebrews is addressing. Now, what about the interpretation of these warning passages? Are these warnings for true believers, warning them that they can lose their salvation? Are these warnings for backsliders, warning them that they will not lose their salvation, but they will lose their reward? Or are these warnings for unbelievers who have come close to salvation, but are only professing Christians? I'm convinced that this third option is the right interpretation of all five warning passages in the Epistle to the Hebrews, because it fits the historical context and occasion of the letter the best. The author is warning those Hebrews who had come out of Judaism and professed Christ, but hadn't yet become true believers. He is warning them that if they turn back now to Judaism, it would prove that they had never become true believers. Well, so much for the background. What about our doctrinal or teaching points? Doctrinal point number one, apostasy is evidence of threshold profession. Apostasy is evidence of threshold profession. To apostatize means to turn away and abandon a position once held. Apostates are not true believers who backslide. No, apostates are unbelievers who were never saved. They've come close to salvation and have even tasted the good things of Christianity, but they have never really committed themselves to Christ as personal Savior. So if a person forsakes the Christian community, verse 25, and sins willfully, verse 26, by turning away from Christ and treating the shed blood of Christ as a common thing, verse 29, then that person is an apostate and has given evidence that he or she was never a true believer. Think of it. In the context, these people would be turning away from the sacrifice of Christ back to animal sacrifices. A true believer may backslide, but does not apostatize. For apostates, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Verse 26. In other words, there's no other way. For apostates, the only thing that remains is judgment and hell. Verse 27. Under the law, there was no sacrifice for willful or presumptuous sin. Read about it in Numbers chapter 15. That's what verse 28 is referring to here in Hebrews 10. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. Now notice verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? How much worse punishment can there be than dying without mercy? This is not referring to backsliders and loss of reward. No, these are unbelievers. The fact that they are referred to here in verse 29 as having been sanctified doesn't mean that they were saved. They were outwardly identified and set apart with the people of God. The same thought is in 1 Corinthians 7:14, in reference to the unbelieving spouse in a mixed marriage. But they're set apart in that way. So that's the idea here in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Also, don't misinterpret the phrase, "the Lord will judge his people," in verse 30, as meaning that this warning passage is referring to believers. No. You can see that this phrase is a quote from Deuteronomy 32. In the context there, it is the idea that the Lord will judge his people in the sense of vindicating his people. So the point of verse 30 here in Hebrews 10 is that God will separate between the true and the false. True believers will be judged and vindicated. Apostates will be judged and punished. This is serious business. No wonder verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Apostasy is evidence of threshold profession. Doctrinal point number two, endurance is evidence of true possession. Endurance is evidence of true possession. Verses 32 through 39. "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." When a person says that he or she is a Christian, how do you know for sure? Well, we can't be sure. Only God can know for sure. But here's the point. Endurance is certainly evidence of true possession and not just mere profession. Look at verse 36. "For you have need of endurance." Now these Hebrews, to whom the author is writing, certainly looked like true believers in their early days when they pulled out of Judaism and joined the Christian community, along with the true believers. They had been illuminated as to the truth about Christ, verse 32. They had all suffered the reproach of Christ, verse 33. They had shown sympathy to Christians who had been thrown in jail, verse 34. And they had even accepted joyfully the loss of material possessions, knowing the truth that only treasure in heaven is what really counts. Also verse 34. And the author to the Hebrews is convinced that most of his readers who did these things are true believers. Look at verse 39. But there were some who were now in danger of going back to Judaism. They were tempted to throw away their confidence. Verse 35. I mean, this was very serious. Look at the end of verse 38. But if anyone draws back, my soul, says God, has no pleasure in him. And notice verse 39, that drawing back is to perdition. That is not loss of reward, folks. That's loss of soul. These professors would be like the stony ground hearers in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. We read there that they received the word with joy, but then fell away. These apostates would be like Judas, who certainly looked like a true believer at first, but was called the son of perdition by the Lord himself. Judas did not lose his salvation. He was never saved. These unbelievers here would be like the professing believers of 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Illustration. Some years ago, I worked with a young man who professed Christ as his Savior. I discipled this man who certainly looked like a genuine believer. He began to read the Bible and pray with joy. He did Bible courses and came to Bible studies. He came out to services and even went on Christian retreats. This went on for close to a year, as I remember. And then he just lost interest and abandoned the faith. Like Judas, he was never a true believer. We can't always say for sure who's a backslider and who's an apostate. But one thing we can say for sure, endurance is evidence of true possession. What about practical application from this section of Hebrews chapter 10? If you could see your present life 100 years from now, how would you change it? If you could see your present life 100 years from now, how would you change it? Now in verses 37 and 38 here, we have a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. Maybe you recognize it. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Let me ask you this morning, are you living by faith? Perseverance and endurance is evidence of salvation, as we've seen. Are you living by faith? What are you doing right now that's not going to count 100 years from now? Listen, the Lord is coming back. Not only that, you only have one life to live. Are you living by faith? If you could see your present life 100 years from now, how would you change it? Would you change some things? Would you sell some things? Would you give more time, more talent, more of your treasure, your money to the Lord? Would you change your priorities in some way? Would you pray more? If you could see your present life 100 years from now, how would you change it?